to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 5. We recently finished our series, and we will be starting a new one in April. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. I also want to mention that if you're not following us on Facebook or Instagram, we are available on both of those. On Instagram, it's West Island Church. On Facebook, it's West Island United Pentecostal Church. You can follow or like our page. And we do try to keep updated with pictures, and I am learning hashtags, sort of. I was telling somebody the other day, it's great, because if I post a picture, and I don't post all the pictures, I don't take all the pictures, but if I post a picture, and I do well to put one hashtag, and the next time I look at it, it's got all these hashtags that are on it that's been perfect, and it's like, thank you, Lord, and Rebecca. And so you can follow us there. Also, we try to keep our website up to date, and you can follow us. And also, if you miss a Sunday, there are sermons available that you can stream or download from the website. We try to keep all of our Sunday sermons on there as well for the year. Acts chapter 8, excuse me, and we're going to begin reading at verse 5 down to verse number 13. And let's read together. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I want to take from this passage and just draw a few thoughts on the subject of how God works. How God works. And we're going to, there are many more ways than what I will be ever able to touch on this morning, but I want to touch on three or four ways that God works in our lives. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into our subject. Jesus, I thank you for the privilege one more time of standing here to proclaim your word. And I pray that you will enable me with that holy anointing that you alone give. I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive the word and let it speak to us today. Let it challenge us, Lord. Let it get right inside, down deep where we live in the depths of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will do something supernatural in this place today. Lord, that you will change our lives, change and focus our directions. Lord, bring us ever closer to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Sometimes online, you're bombarded with all kinds of media, particularly on social media. There are all kinds of things that come along your way. And every once in a while, there are those things that you watch or you look at and they strike a chord or you find them funny. Or on the other hand, you find yourself watching, and particularly those ones that just repeat themselves. Like once it just keeps going and going and going. And I found myself with one of those the other day. It was actually of a car chase, and apparently it was a real one, and the guy driving the truck didn't want to stop, and so he, apparently everybody was okay at the end of it, thankfully, but so he jumped something, and you know, things went flying, and they got him, and it was all, but it just kept looping. And I thought, first of all, it's one of those things, I'm like, I'm ashamed of myself that I'm sitting here watching this over and over and over again. You ever find yourself like that? You know, it's just like, whoa. You know, somebody puts a picture of a cat, for those of you who like cat videos. You know, and you find yourself just sitting there watching the cat do the same thing over and over again. You know, he's never going to do anything else. Like, he's just going to do the same thing over and over again. And I was watching this video, and, you know, the first time it was like, I can't believe that he did that and survived. The second time it was like, wow, he did that and survived. And then I thought, somebody was having a really bad day. This is not good. There's nothing good that can come out of this. And as I was looking at our text today, you say, well, what does that have to do with Philip going to Samaria? Philip went to Samaria at a very difficult time in the life of the church. The church had been founded not too long before that in Acts chapter 2. We're only in Acts chapter 8. It's the history of the church, and so we're not very far along. And the Bible tells the story in Acts chapter 7 of a man named Stephen who was martyred, who was put to death because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Then Acts chapter 8 starts out and says that there was great persecution. And believers were being threatened, killed, and put in jail. If you look back, you'll see that. And it was in that context that the Bible says that the believers were scattered everywhere. Now, I want to just draw kind of a simile to this, but it was like the situation that we have with so many who are refugees today, who have had to leave everything because either they were different or they would not concede. And so they had to leave home and family, and I can only imagine how difficult that must be. And maybe some of you have had that experience, but I can only imagine how difficult that must be. And so the believers were being scattered everywhere in the Roman Empire. Because they were followers of Jesus and the persecution was centered more around Jerusalem, so they began to scatter and they began to go everywhere. And Philip was one of these guys. And so Philip comes to that place called Samaria and he begins to preach. There are a couple of things that are unlikely about this. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. First of all, Samaria and Jerusalem didn't get along. To put it that they didn't like each other was to put it mildly. As a matter of fact, they had a real hate on for each other. And so Philip goes down as an observant Christian and with a Jewish background. He goes down into Samaria and he begins to preach. And he begins to preach about Jesus. And as he began to preach, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of the threat that there was to believers, things began to happen. And as I looked at this, I thought the very first thing is this, that God works in the tough things as much as he works in what we think are the good things. I think that's a very important principle for us to remember in our lives. Because you might be here today and life is going so well. And praise the Lord for that. You might be here today and you're in the middle of it. You know, it's just coming at you from every side and you're wondering, Lord, when is this ever going to stop? And the truth that we need to remember is that God works in the tough times as much as he works in the good times. You see, for the early church, I'm sure that there were those who were saying, why is this happening? How come? We're following Jesus. We're trying to love people and love God. And why is this happening? But God was working a greater purpose. And when we can realize, the Old Testament writer said that He holds our times in His hands. That God works His purposes within our lives as we go through. And we may not see what God is doing, but God is always at work. It was a tough time. But God's larger purpose would not be stopped by the opposition or the persecution. But persecution would be a tool that would help to spread the gospel. In verse number 4 of Acts 8, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, a little bit later it tells us that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. That they that were scattered were not the apostles, they were ordinary believers. You know, there are sometimes you got to feel sorry for the devil. Now that seems like a strange statement to make, doesn't it? Persecution comes, opposition comes, trying to stomp out the gospel. And the enemy was doing his best to stop what was happening. And all that happened was instead of the gospel being contained to Jerusalem and its surrounding areas, when everybody was scattered, all of a sudden it's like when you kick the embers of a fire. And the sparks begin to scatter and start fires here and here and here and here and here. God can take what you think is bad and turn it into something that He can use for His glory. But sometimes it's really hard to see the bigger picture when you're up front with the hard thing. But God has a way of working it. Think about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was a favored son. Joseph was the guy that, you know, if everybody was going to get a dollar, and I know they didn't have dollars back then for you Bible scholars, but just work with me. If everybody was going to get a dollar, Joseph would be the guy that his dad would slip him two. If everybody was getting new clothes, you knew that Joseph was going to get the designer clothes. He was the favorite. Now, we could talk a lot about the dangers of favoritism and all of that, but that was the way it was. His brothers sell him out into slavery. They were jealous of him. It's a natural human reaction. They sold him into slavery. They had thought about killing him. Sold him into slavery. Imagine what it must have been like. You go from being the pampered youngest son, having everything, daddy's favorite, to all of a sudden you're sold into slavery and they don't care who you are. You have no rights. You have nothing that you can get. You're really nothing. You're a piece of property. Now imagine if you had to make that transition. Would you get bitter? And he's sold and he's owned by a guy named Potiphar, a general. And he goes into Potiphar's house, and instead of just being unwilling and instead of just being resentful, he begins to work as hard as he can. And Potiphar notices him and he begins to rise through the ranks until finally Potiphar says, I want you to be in charge of everything. Because I know if you're in charge of everything, I won't have to worry about it. We'd say, what a success story. From riches to rags, back up again. But it doesn't end there. Potiphar's wife, the New Living puts it a little bit differently, but Price's paraphrased edition puts it this way, that Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, that is one good-looking guy. And he's a slave in our house, even though he's the manager of everything. And he's a smart guy. He's intelligent. He's personable. And so she came on to him. She determined that she was going to sleep with him come what may. He turned her down. there finally came a time when she was alone in the house and he was somehow in the house and couldn't avoid her. And she propositioned him again. Let me tell you something. That if you struggle with something in your life, one of the best things that you can do, if it's at all possible, is put some distance between you and that thing. Don't have it in front of you all the time. Don't keep it there as a memento of how tough you are. In this case, he had the Bible says he tried to avoid her, but in this case, he couldn't. She propositioned him. He says, no way, no how. I can't sin against your husband, and I can't sin against God. I can't do this thing. She grabs him, he runs away, leaves his outer coat, and when her husband comes home, Mrs. Potiphar, because we don't know her name, but we'll call her Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar says, hey, husband, you know that guy that you trusted? He was inappropriate with me. He was trying to force me, and I fought him off just as hard as I could, and I fought him so hard that I ripped his coat off, and here it is as proof of what he did. And you need to do something about this guy. And so Potiphar does what any husband's going to do. He goes looking for Joseph. And it doesn't matter at that point what Joseph says, because Potiphar's mind is made up, because he has the evidence. One of the greatest measures of our faith is not how I handle it when I've done wrong, but how do I handle life when somebody is falsely accusing me? When I've done nothing wrong, but somebody is coming against me. Well, the story goes on that Potiphar has Joseph thrown in prison, and he's there for quite a while. Now, I don't know if you see something happening here, but favorite son, lowest slave, manager of the house, prisoner forgotten. There were a lot of ups and downs, all because his brothers said, we've got to do something about Joseph. The story goes on. He's in prison. Two members of the king's court are thrown in prison with him. They have dreams. He answers their dreams. The baker is put to death. The butler's restored. And Joseph said to the butler, remember me when you're restored. But time marches on and the butler has forgotten about Joseph. Until Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret the dream. And until then, the butler remembers, there's a guy in prison, got nothing. He can tell the dream. They call for Joseph. He reports, or he interprets the dream with the help of the Lord. He's placed in the second position in the kingdom, just under Pharaoh. Saves the day. It's a great story. Then a famine comes, and his brothers come down to get grain. They don't recognize Joseph because they thought Joseph was dead. Joseph recognized them. Here's another test of faith. How do I handle it when somebody has done me wrong and it's in my power to repay? Because the Bible says, avenge not yourselves. And so Joseph gave them the grain, sent them back. They come back again with his younger brother. And I'm shortening up the story here. Finally, Joseph reveals himself and tells them who he is. And they're ashamed and they're shocked and they're afraid because they said, we know what we would do in this situation. But look at Genesis 15, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position. There are some times that the way God teaches us is not always comfortable for us. That the way God teaches us is not, I want to be on the upward trajectory. But sometimes God brings me up to teach me how to handle success, but He may allow me to come down to teach me how to handle failure. Joseph said, in all of this, God has been at work. I want you to think of Paul and Silas, two apostles that were preaching. They're thrown in jail. They're beaten. They're in stocks. They're held. It's got to be painful. The Bible says that at the midnight hour, they began to sing. I don't know, did they sing the psalm that we sang this morning? I'll enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I don't know what they sang. They begin to sing. Begin to give praise to God. And there's a key. When you realize that God can work in the tough times as well as the good times, you can begin to give God praise in the tough times for what God is going to do. They begin to sing and they begin to praise. The Bible says that God sent an earthquake, opened the jail. And the jailer came and was ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners were gone. They said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And Paul and Silas were taken to his house. He washed them. He put bandages on them. He cleaned them up. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas preached to him. They shared the gospel with him. And that night, the jailer and all of his house were taken out and baptized that same hour of the night. I tell you that story to tell you this. That I believe that Paul and Silas were not in jail simply by happenstance. But I believe that God had a divine appointment, and the divine appointment wasn't with the magistrate, it was with the jailer who found himself in a hopeless situation, that God had put Paul and Silas there to be able to tell him, here is what Jesus can do within your life. God works in the good times, but He works in the tough times as well. God works His purpose. The second thing is God works through the willing. We often say that the greatest ability that God looks for is availability. God works through the willing. Philip was not an apostle. When we first find him, he's managing food and service at the soup kitchen. The church at Jerusalem had a food program. They were feeding the elderly. And there came a problem because there were two groups, those of Jewish background and those of Greek background. And some began to feel that one group was favored over the other. And it was creating a problem. So the apostles got together, said, what are we going to do? And they made a decision. Apparently they've been very hands-on, but they made a decision. Acts 6:2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. So we've got to use our time more wisely. So brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll give them this responsibility, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the Word. Verse 5, everyone liked this idea. They chose the following, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Notice the next name is Philip. Philip had a role. His role was to make sure that the widows were being fed. He wasn't an apostle. At that point, he wasn't an evangelist. He was simply one of the guys making sure that every day the widows got fed. Until a day when things changed. And Philip ends up down in Samaria. He was a well-respected guy. He was full of the Holy Spirit. A friend of Stephen who just lost his life. He's in a hostile environment, but he decides to see what God will do. The old expression is that when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. He finds himself in a hostile situation, in hostile surroundings and circumstances. But But amazing things can happen when you decide to see what God will do in you, with you, and through you. He begins to preach. To preach there simply means he began to share the good news about Jesus. The third point that I want to bring you to is that where Jesus is exalted, God will be at work. Verse number 5 doesn't give us a lot of detail about what Philip preached. It just says that he went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. He didn't have the whole New Testament like we have it. He didn't have the Gospels like we have them. But he had an experience. And he had a knowledge of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And so he went down into Samaria and he preached the only message that he knew. He preached about Jesus and that Jesus was the answer to the sin problem of human beings. And brothers and sisters, we're 2,000 years later, but the message remains the same, that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem within the lives of men and women. That our message is not to preach about ourselves, but our message is to preach about Jesus and what Jesus can do in a person's life. Oh, there's something so spectacular that happens when a person comes to experience Jesus for themselves. So he preached Jesus. He preached about Jesus who came even to Samaria. For years before that, or months before that, Jesus had come down to Samaria and talked to a woman at a well. It's possible that some of them had heard about Jesus from her. He preached that Jesus died for the sins of every man, every woman, every boy and girl. That's what he preached. He preached about a Jesus who death could not hold. He preached about a Jesus that came forth triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He preached about Jesus as the Savior of all. And amazing things began to happen. People began to repent, which means to turn away from their sins. They began to have faith that Jesus was Lord and Savior of all. Amazing things began to happen. And God was at work. I looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. And in the New Living it says this: "So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news." And the good news is literally the gospel. In verse 16 he said, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. For this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight." Philip went and he preached the gospel. He began to preach about Jesus and how he loved us enough to come, how he died on a cross because he loved us, how he was buried in a grave, but he rose again and ever lives, and that because of what he did, we can have eternal life. He preached Jesus. Things began to happen. People were getting baptized in the name of Jesus. Evil spirits were being cast out. People were being healed. The lame and the paralyzed were being healed. Even Simon the sorcerer. I was looking for the right term. The Bible calls him a magician, a sorcerer. I was looking for the right word to describe him. The best term that I could come up with, and it's not really accurate, but you'll get the picture, was he was the voodoo guy of the town. He was the guy that, if you were looking for supernatural, it was Simon. The Bible says that everybody looked to him because he had made himself of a great reputation and everybody looked to him. But even Simon was looking around and seeing that lives were being changed, people were being healed, demons were being cast out, and Simon said, "I can't do that." There are a lot of things that humans can do through technology, through knowledge, through wisdom, through programs. But you see, to change the human heart, to take away sins, to make a person a new creation. Not just an old creation with a new skin, but to make a new creation. Only Jesus can do that. And sometimes, because we like quick fixes and easy answers, and we like to rationalize everything, we look in all kinds of different ways. But ultimately, only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can transform a life from a life of sin to a new life. Simon looked at it and he said, wow, this is incredible. In Acts 8, verse 12, the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. All because God works through the willing. And we can look at this and say, wow, that's amazing. There's great joy in the city. There's healings, there's miracles, people are being baptized, but there's more. The church in Jerusalem heard about what was happening. They sent Peter and John down to see. And they looked at the situation. In verse 14, and this is New Living, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. People were repenting. People were being baptized in Jesus' name. Miracles were happening, but there was still something more that God wanted to do. I bring you to my last point, which I use in closing, is that God empowers by His Spirit. They didn't receive Spirit baptism when they repented or when they were baptized. It didn't automatically happen. Something powerful happened within their lives when Peter and John laid their hands upon them. So powerful that Simon, who had been amazed at what was going on, who had even been baptized, looked at it and said, I'll give you money if I can do that. I'll pay. I want to buy that ability to give people the Spirit. Of course, Peter looked at him and said, your money perish with you. You can't buy the gift of God. Something powerful happened that day. It's the same pattern all through the book of Acts. In Luke's history of the early days of the church, they preached Jesus. They preached that we need to be forgiven, and we turn to God in faith through repentance. They preached that we need to be baptized, and so they baptized them in the name of Jesus. And they taught that we need power to live with. And they prayed for them to receive the baptism of the Spirit. I close with one scripture. Stand with me. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. I'm always amazed at the clarity of Scripture when it comes to our approach to God. Because you see, our approach to God is not about tradition, it's about the Word. And so, it says that Paul traveled through the interior regions, came to Ephesus on the coast where he found several believers. He calls them believers. The first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You know, today I'm going to let this scripture be my altar call. Because I think Paul handles it better than I ever could. Verse 3, he said to them, what baptism did you experience, he asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. John took us out to the river and immersed us. Put us under the water. Paul said John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see a pattern here? Acts 8, Acts 19. You can see it all through the book of Acts. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to verse number 6. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. This morning, that's my altar call. That's the normative experience in the New Testament. That's how they approach God. And there's no way that you can possibly improve on that. And there certainly is no way that we should change that. And I know that we're here today and we're at all different stages and points in our spiritual journey. But it might be that you're here today and the very first step that you need to take is that step of repentance and commitment that says, Lord, I want you in my life. I give myself to you. I turn away from my sins and I ask for forgiveness. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've been bumping up against that kind of wall for a while and it's time to say, Lord, I'm willing to take that step. I'm willing to surrender myself to you. Take the hands off the wheel. Say, Lord, take my sins. I turn myself to you. It may be that you're here today and you're bumping up against that next part that they took them out and they baptized them. Water baptism, if you've made a start for Jesus, water baptism in the name of Jesus is the very next thing that comes along. It may be that that's where you're bumping up against today. Or it may be that you say, well, Pastor, I don't know about this whole Holy Spirit thing. But in the Bible, the normal expectation was that when a person came to Jesus, that they would receive the baptism of the Spirit, which simply is God's power, God's presence at work within a believer's life to overflowing. That was the normal expectation. Sometimes they were baptized before they received the baptism of the Spirit. Sometimes they were baptized afterwards. But it always, you find those three things always together. And I've come here today. I know that for many of you, I haven't preached anything that's really new. But I have come here to challenge all of us that God waits to pour out His Spirit. That God waits to pour out His grace on those who need. That God is at work within our lives to bring us into harmony with His purpose in us. God waits for us simply to be willing to say yes.